might be cynical in their description of the world that we're in, but some might also be concerned because the world that we're in seems to be drifting away from so many things that we hold dear and value as important, valuable, and good. Some might think of the world around us right now and see it through a lens of skepticism or through a lens of cynicism and think there's nothing of any value, nothing worth redeeming in the world. Some might look at the world around us and think she's too far gone. Some might look at the world around us and think that all of the chaos and all of the nonsense, all of the division and the destruction, all of the upheaval and the frustration that exists in the hearts and lives of individuals may be too much for any one power or force to be able to overcome. And some might just look at the world around us and say, what's taking God so long? Why doesn't He just end it all? Some might look at the world around us and be convinced that the world around us may, in and of itself, not be worth saving. Some might look at the world around us and think that the world is too far gone to have any benefit or any blessing or anything prosperous or anything helpful. Some might look at the world around them and think that in every way and in every consideration, their efforts that they put forth to make any kind of difference, any kind of influence, is just too little, too late. Some might look at the world around us and just throw up their hands in disgust or in defeat. Some might look at the world around us and believe those things. And some of those individuals might even be Christians. But if just for a moment we could look at the world around us and see it through a very different lens, maybe we would see something other than the calamity and the chaos, the upheaval, the division, the acrimony, the animosity that seems to exist between so many people, so many classes, races, beliefs, value systems, and identities. Maybe, just maybe for a moment, if we looked at the world around us through a very different lens, we would see something beyond this world that can guide this world. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Psalm 19 is one of those psalms where the psalmist is looking back in thoughtful reflection. The psalmist here, in this case David, is an old man. He is penning a psalm thinking about all of the things that he can see and recognize in the world around him by the virtue and the glory, the goodness and the greatness of God. Psalm 19 is a lot like Psalm 23 in that David has reached a place and a point in his life where he is much older, much more seasoned, much more balanced in his thinking, and he has not let his past trials or travails trouble him in his old age. He has not let his past struggles or difficulties burden him in his lighter years of life. Thus, when he pens Psalm 23, he says the words, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In his old age, he's able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In his old age, he's able to look in the rearview mirror of life and see all the things that he has passed by and be convinced of all of the times that God has delivered him and be affirmed of all of the times that God was able to supply for him exactly what was needed when it was needed. And in his old age, David is able to look in reflection and contemplation and say, God was always there. There was never a moment when he wasn't there. And in his old age, he's able to say, God has always supplied what I needed. I think about how our lives take a trajectory and how that at sometimes we go through phases and moments, and in different parts of life, we experience different moments, every single one of us. But then if we arrive at a certain place in life in our old age, our perspective of life may very well change. And in fact, it's something that all of us will see. Mother would say that her grandmother, my great-grandmother Dillo, would say, "Honey, we'll all get old one day if we live long enough." Well, that's wisdom incarnate, right? But it's true. And I think about how we view old age, and I think about how old age seasons the perspective. For some, they turn very bitter, very angry, very grieved at the world, and they are almost defensive. They don't want anyone to take their bitterness away from them. They don't want anyone to take their anger away from them. They don't want anyone to steal away their right and their entitlement that they have to be negative or pessimistic. Really, all it is that they are scared. No one has just encouraged them to confront their fear with the courage that God gives. God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1, but of power and of sound mind and love. That fear did not come from God. That fear came from the world. An old man who sits down to pen Psalm 19 is not looking at the world around him. He's looking at the world beyond him. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. An old man who sits down to pen a psalm reflects and sees and notices all that God has given. This means change the slide. You're going to make me an old man. You see the Creator and the power of Him. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Do you hear His words? Listen to what the psalmist says about the Creator God. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. When I look at the skies around, I am able to see the glory of God and all of His majesty. When I consider the firmament, when I consider everything that encompasses me, I'm able to see it in view all that God has established and ordained from the foundation and the beginning of the world. When I consider everything that God has made, I'm able to see all of its pristine perfection. And I'm able to consider all that He has provided, all that He has accomplished, and all that He has done." And notice that the psalmist here zeroes in on one aspect of the creation, and he speaks about the sun. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." This is a personification. The daytime cannot speak. The nighttime cannot offer any communication audibly and verbally. But David says that the day reveals something when it speaks, and the night reveals something when it speaks. There is this power of communication that the Creator has delivered to you and to me as witnesses of His fantastic creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There's something that can be said about the creation of God. It speaks everywhere. Their lines have gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I'm a fan of Cardinal baseball. If you're not, you can repent. But one of the commentators, Jack Buck, that's who I grew up listening to, and then when he passed, Mike Shannon took over as the voice of the Cardinals. One night they were playing many years ago in New York at Shea Stadium, and it was that as they were playing, they were just getting walloped by the New York Mets. And Mike Shannon makes the comment, "Well, folks, it's a beautiful moon here tonight in New York City. Wish you all back in St. Louis could see it." Hang on, some of you will get it in a minute. It's the same moon, folks. They're only an hour ahead of us in time. Man, is it that early for you? Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night utters a word. There is not a place on the earth that God's creation has not touched, has not seen, has not gone, has not revealed His glory. There is no place on the face of the planet where God's language has not met its absolute goal, and that is to communicate there is a God in heaven, and yes, our God, He is alive. There is all of this revealed glory of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, here's what the image looks like. You exchanged the image of the creature, and you worshiped it instead of the Creator. And Paul says, the heavens declare the glory of God so that we are out without excuse. If I never believed that God existed ever at all at any point in my life, looking at the world around me and the creation He has set in order is enough to spur within me the notion that says I ought to seek something greater than myself because of the ordered design of the creation God has set as the Creator. Notice a little further. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from it, so long as the sun comes up in the east, and sets its head down at night in the west. It makes a reminder. God is in control of all the earth. I was raised right, was raised on country music. One of our country music favorites was the Statler Brothers. The Statler Brothers sang a song many years ago, when the sun comes up in the west and lays its head down in the east, I'll be coming home to you. The Statler Brothers were singing a song of a love-scorned heart. They said, there's no way. Look, the day the sun rises in the west and sets in the east, that's when I'll come back to you. Wasn't going to happen. Incidentally, there's a lyric in that song, when the lights go on at Wrigley Field, I'll be coming home to you. August 8, 1988, they put up lights at Wrigley Field. They had to rewrite the song, when they put a dome on Wrigley Field, I'll be coming home to you. There are some things in life that are ordered and set and established, and they do not change. And the psalmist declares the power of it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Every day has a message from God. I am in control. Every night has a message from God. I am still in charge. Every time the sun rises, there is a message from God. There is no place where my light will not touch. Every time its heat is felt, there is a reminder from God. I am the sovereign Lord of all creation. You can look at the world around you. You can be dismayed by the chaos and the division, by the cultural upheaval, by the separation, by the acrimony and the animosity that seems to exist between person after person after person. But when you look at the world beyond you, you can see that God's grand, ordered, purposed, declarative creation sends its message. He will rule over all things. It must not be forgotten. Consider out of the passage of Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, the words that you see possessing or holding an H. The heavens declare. His handiwork touches. There's not a place where the speech of day or the message of night is not heard. Nothing is hidden. And there is not a place where the message of the sun has not gone. And there is not a place where the message of His creation has not set its purpose in revealing God's nature. And notice, this is an old man reminding all those who would come along and read. It matters not what chaos is going on inside of you. Matters not how your world seems to be crumbling with you. The God who is above you surrounds you. And His heavens declare this truth. His handiwork created it. There's not a place where His voice is not heard if you're willing to listen. There is nothing that He has kept hidden from all of His creation. And there is not a place where His message has not gone, nor a place where His message has not set its intended purpose, to reveal His deity. Too often, we look at the world around us and we fail to look at the world beyond us and all the order that it brings to all of our lives. Out of the message of the Creator is exactly what He has created. You find it in Psalm 19 and verse 7. There are some important words that you find in this particular psalm and in this particular verse. There is the word of the soul. There's the word of the simple. There's the word of the heart. There's the word of the eyes. And there's the word of fear. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Why did God create me? Why did God create you? Every life, regardless of its circumstance, of how it entered into the world, is a purposed and intended life. It has a soul. And as simple as it may be in mind, it is able to make that heart wise to salvation. It has a heart, and that heart is intended to be guided and led and shaped and reimagined by God. It has eyes which are able to see, and a sense of fear which is it is able to process, and to also allow for that ability to overcome in light of all obstacles. But don't miss, every life has been created. Every life has been purposed. Every life has been intended. Every life has been sanctioned as a special creation by God. And out of that special creation, we are able to see the value of all life. Would to God that the world around us would no longer debate whether or not life is sacred, whether or not life is to be sanctified, or whether or not life is to be honored. Would to God that the world around us would recognize that every life, regardless of how its conception came about, has a purpose, has a reason, and has a being. And would to God that every life that believes that their life is now upended because they are growing life inside of them and that was not in their plan, that they would see not only the value of their soul, but the soul that they carry inside of their body, so that they would bring it to the fullness of life and to the fullness of the light. Would to God that the world would end the debate as to whether or not we ought to protect life and just know that all of life is valuable. And would to God that the political football of life, either life ending before birth or life ending at the advanced level of age, would be silenced by the psalmist's words of Psalm 19, that every soul has an opportunity to be made wise. There is a desperate need for our world to see the value of all life. I would submit to you today that there would be fewer opportunities for individuals to go on rampant rampages of violence were they to view life as sacred. I would submit to you today that the individuals who would make such choices, were they able to be raised in a culture and an environment that protected all life, would pause and reconsider whether or not they ought to take another life at any stage, at any level, if we advance the cause and the notion that all of life is purposed and is to be praised. That their considerations would be vastly different than simply trying to figure out how can I wreak havoc and violence upon the masses. An old man declared this when he declared that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We were created for a purpose, but that purpose is never fully manifested, realized, or seen until the soul is confronted with the reason why they ought to change. Jesus said in Matthew 18, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you will by no other path enter into heaven. Unless you become converted, unless you change your way of living and thinking, unless you change your way of doing and being, unless you change everything about your life, unless you are converted, you cannot and will not be saved. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Every soul has its opportunity and ability to be converted if it is confronted with the law of the Lord. Mother's mother never had beyond an eighth grade education. Her father, not beyond a high school education, minus his training that he received in the Army Air Corps during the days of World War II. Dad never had beyond a high school education. He was a college student for about 2 weeks, and that was all he could take of that. And yet the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And it is able to make wise the simplest of hearts. And all of these and many more obeyed the gospel because they knew their life was created for something far more than just being here. It is out of seeing us as a purposed creation of God and His glory and of His love that we see the covenant He's established. Look beyond in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, and see the words that you find. You find the word law and testimony, statutes and commandments, judgments, and how they are to be desired. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, what do? They are right, and they cause the heart to rejoice. Are you tired of seeing so many things upended and chaotic, so many things broken and bent in the world? Then, friend, look to the law of the Lord, because in it His statutes are right, and they cause the heart to rejoice. You hear so many things from day to day, from moment to moment, and your response is, that's just not right. That's just not right. That's just not right. And yet you find as though you have no assurance of what is right in this world. Open your heart back to the Word of God. Open your heart back to the desire of the Word. Open your heart back to what God has revealed in His statutes, in His law, in His testimony, and see that they are right, and they will cause your heart to rejoice when everything else in the world has gone absolutely, totally wrong. The law of the Lord is still right, and it causes the heart to rejoice. Be glad His law has not been taken, His testimonies have not been removed, and His statutes are still not hidden. How do we know it? Because the sun came up in the east, and it will set in the west, and there's no place that its heat will not touch, and the law of the Lord is still converting souls. That is the reason to rejoice. This is the covenant God has given. His commandments are full. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, back in verse 8. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Do you want His word? Do you want His will? Do you seek and desire and go after His will? Or is it just something that stands in your way? Is it just something that interrupts your day? Is it not appealing enough to you? Then there's nothing more of any adequate substance or alternative to offer. Unless you desire the Lord and His Word, unless you want it, it will not somehow be manifested in your life vicariously through any other means. Only if you want it. Only if you desire it. And only if you will be the converted. The commandment of the Lord gives us the understanding and the knowledge that we are the converted by His Word. Notice what He says in Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Observe and view the words. Notice who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Remember who's writing. It's an old man. And this old man and his old man's wisdom knew this truth. Everybody thinks everybody else is wrong except them. And nobody thinks they're guilty of anything, ever. And so this old man says, who can understand his errors? Who can take responsibility for his own life? It may be one of the greatest downfalls of a society on any place of geographic location on the world. The rejection of personal accountability and the laying of blame at someone else's feet for why all things are the way they are in their life. And thus the psalmist says, who can understand his errors? It's easy to consider everyone else around me guilty. It's hard to consider the one that you brush your teeth with every morning in the mirror, or that you shave with, or that you comb your hair with every day in the mirror, guilty of anything. Who can understand his errors? The converted soul, that's who. Go further in the psalmist's words and see him in verse 12. Cleanse me. Cleanse me from my secret faults. You may very well be enlightened that there is something that somebody knows about you, and it is most likely true. But you're okay if they know something about you that is most likely true. It's the secret stuff you don't want anybody else to find out about. It's the stuff that you keep hidden. It's the stuff that you practice in secret. It's the stuff that you do when no one else is around. It's the times that you are by yourself and you are convinced that no one will know, find out, ever be any of the wiser, and they will always be in the dark about your behavior and who you are when no one else is there. It's the secret faults that the psalmist says, cleanse me from those. Because it's not the stuff that everybody's already figured out about me. It's not my bad temper or my bad attitude or my negativism or any other thing that I might be guilty of in public. It's not those things that trouble me. It's the things that I do when no one else is around that I've convinced no one else will see, no one else will know, and I can hold on to this vice or this behavior or keep this thing, and no one will ever be able to find out. Let me have this. And the psalmist says, cleanse me. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Those are the ones that will keep me from you, O God. Cleanse me from those. The converted soul says, keep me from presumptuous sins. Notice that he says in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Before I start looking at the world around me and say that this is the problem and that group's to blame and this ideology is wrong and that individual's behavior is what's wrong with the world, or if we had less of those and more of these then everything would be right in the world, keep me from presumptuous sins. Keep me from presuming that I'm the only thing right in the world and everybody else is wrong. Keep me from the arrogant sins of life that say everyone else needs to change their ways and then I'll have a better day and I'll be able to live better and I'll be able to be in more peace and I'll be able to be in more contentment. Keep me from presumptuous sins, God. Let me see my life as needing to be under your rule. Why? Because the sun came up in the east and it will lay its head down in the west, and there's not a day or a night that goes by that God's voice isn't heard, and his heat of his light will always touch everywhere on the face of the planet. So I have no room for my presumptuous, arrogant sins to say that everything's all right with me and the rest of the world is at fault. Cleanse me, God, and keep me from these sins. I don't need to live like that. I need to see your order, and I need to see your deity, and I need to see your sovereignty reigning not just as it does in the creation around me, but in the chaos that can reside in me. And that is the order I need to reign in my life. Don't let these sins have dominion over me. The psalmist declares as much in verse 13. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. How do we get to the place where we're blameless? How do we get to the place where we're innocent? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Every day has a message. Every night has a message. The night would come when the blameless and innocent Son of God would be taken in an egregious act of lawlessness, tried before a mockery of a court, convicted of trumped-up charges, and crucified for crimes he did not commit. There would be the night when the blameless, innocent Son of God would hang on a cross for your sins and mine. But the day would reveal triumph over sin and death. That I would be able finally to stand just as He stands, blameless and innocent. And so how does the psalmist conclude? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to You, O God, my Lord, my Rock, my Redeemer. There is enough chaos in the world. There is enough that is broken in the world. There is enough that is upended in the world without the children of God adding to it. If our voice is to hear anything, or to be heard of saying anything, then let our voice declare what the heavens declare. God is sovereign. Let our voice declare what the soul declares, that His law is perfect, converting us. And let our words and our hearts declare what the saved declare. Keep me from secret sins. And don't let sin hold dominion over me. Let us declare what the Word declares. God is the master of all, and He will be the master of you if you let Him. Give up your secret sins. Stand blameless and innocent, cleansed of those sins by the blood of Jesus. Let His law, His testimony, His statutes, His judgments convert your soul. Obey the gospel today. Come as we stand and sing.